I remember one day I was standing here and I say, I used to be in this church, and then Sam said, no, you are still a member of this church. So I am still a member of this church, even though you see me maybe once a month. I'm still a member of this church, okay? As we're singing the last song, it was just like an amazing song. I'm like, oh, God, it's so good to be in your presence. Just the tangible presence of God. And I realized my topic is God's immanent presence. Yeah. So really, it's amazing to savor the presence of God. It's amazing to taste it and feel the texture of God's presence. Okay, so when we talk about God's immanent presence, we are talking about the effective work of his presence. The changing work of his presence. We are talking about the fact that when God gets in touch with us, we are changed forever. Amen. All right? We're talking about the fact that his presence comes in and changes the environment. Whatever environment we find ourselves in, his presence comes in and changes it. His presence is immanent. His character and his work towards creation shows who he is. It shows his majesty, that is God's immanent presence. His presence pervades the universe. Yeah. God, not the universe, is at work. Amen. I'll say it again. God, not the universe, is at work. All right? I hear they give praises to the universe. It is God that is at work. God, not the universe, gives divine direction. The universe told me to do this. The universe bows down to God. The universe bows down to God. His presence is everywhere. God's immanent presence allows for us to see his character, who he is, his love for us. So I want to tell you a story about just God's immanent presence, how we can see it permeated here on earth. I want us to go to Genesis 26. It says here, now there was famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws. It is so good. I have to read again, now this time with bolded accessions, to get to see what is exactly going on here. So now there was famine in the land, besides the former famine that happened in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. All right, so famine is a state of lack, a state of nothingness, the drought. You can just imagine. I think it was 5 years ago in Cape Town where we're facing the first day zero. Yes, the worst famine that we have ever felt, and they said I think in about 100 years. So it's a state of lack. It's a state of nothingness. There is nothing that is alive in this time, and. And it says, a former famine, it lets us know that something has happened before. So this is not the first time that this has happened to the people of Israel. It is happening again. And it says, yeah, in the days of Abraham. So basically what has happened to the father is now actually happening to the son. Because Abraham is Isaac's father, right? The Lord says, do not go into the way that your father has gone. So God establishes a generational blessing, but the situation that he does it is quite a weird one. Because what happened is when there was famine in the land, Abraham went to Egypt. It says that do not go down to Egypt. Because when he went there, he basically found things that were fine. He found that things were okay. He was able to survive the famine. But God says, yeah, do not go down to Egypt. So what he does here, God establishes a generational blessing to Isaac. God establishes a covenant with Isaac. I'm going to talk about the covenant with Abraham, but now I want to talk about the covenant that is having with Isaac. And it says here, he promises his presence towards Isaac, even though it's a very hard situation that is facing. Let's look at what Isaac is actually facing. He's in a crisis. There is famine, like I said. He needs to relocate. He needs, when he relocates, he'll actually have to settle in a foreign land. He does not have to settle in the land that he knows. It will have to be a foreign land. He moved into the land of the Philistines. Now I'm going to talk about what the Philistines are to the children of Israel. But let's look at the famine. Let's look at Genesis 12, verse 10. It says here, now there was famine in the land of Abram. Now there was famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. Then number 1, 26, it says, now there was famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abram. And Isaac went down to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. So now I in my former life, I would have been in the entertainment industry. I would have written scripts and all that stuff. So when you write scripts, you have to have a protagonist and you have to have an antagonist, right? Now, a protagonist is your hero, right? Is your Superman, is your Iron Man, is your, I don't know, Thor. Is Thor a hero? It's Thor, yes. And then you have your antagonist. Now, your antagonist would be Thanos, like a guy like Thanos. I don't know who else. I don't know who else is a villain. When I watch a movie, I always look for the hero, not the villain. So I don't know any other villain except for Thanos. Thanos was so big that you can't forget him. So here the antagonist is the famine. Famine is the reason why both Abraham and Isaac have to move. And they also both have to settle in a foreign land. It was not their intention to move. They did not want to move, but circumstances forced them to move. I think it's familiar. It's familiar. I'm sure you've heard of stories where people left their countries, specifically here in our continent of Africa. People have left their countries because it was either they stay or die or go and make a livelihood. You've heard a story like either, you know what, one person or maybe a lot of people who have been through that situation where it's either you stay here or you basically watch yourself die, or you go somewhere and use your potential, which is what is God given you in your hands, to find work somewhere else. Gerar, it means a lodging place. Now, Abraham had lived here before. Now, in Genesis 12, Genesis 20, when Abraham moved, he also settled in Gerar. Now, Gerar just means a lodging place. Now, it gives me a sense that this is not a permanent state of being. It's just a place that you stay there for the little time that you're there, not that you're going to stay there forever. Because it is a temporary thing. Because famine is not forever, right? Because problems are not forever, right? Times do change. Seasons do come and do change. So you're not going to stay in a state of lack forever. You're not going to stay in a state of troubles forever. So it is just a small little time that you have, that you are in there. In a matter of time, our problems will be over. And one other thing that is very interesting to me, this is a Canaanite territory. So basically, what is happening is that Isaac and Abraham lived in the promised land before the nation of Israel did. I'll say that again. Abraham and Isaac lived in the promised land before the nation of Israel did. Meaning God was very much faithful to his words. God said, you will go into the promised land. And the nice thing about it is the fact that I don't think Abraham had an idea. The Lord told him that your children will come out of the slavery, but he did not know that the exact space that he was in, which is Gerar, was actually the place that was promised by God at the time that he lived there as a foreigner. Do you get it? The place that you are in a state of lack, God uses the very same space that you're in to make you bloom. God is able to take that which has been the biggest thought in your flesh, that which has been the biggest problem that you face, and uses it to make you bloom. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Isaac doesn't know it yet, but this is the land that God will give to his people. When Abraham settles, when Israel settles in the promised land, the thing is, Abraham will have gone in and made sacrifices with God. Now, in Genesis 15, I'm jumping ahead now, but I just want to tell a story about Genesis 15. So what happens is, so God tells Abraham that he's going to bless him. And the one thing that he needs to do is to sort of make sacrifices to the Lord. So basically, this place that the Israelites get to settle in some hundreds of years earlier, later, it has already been dedicated to God. I'll say it again. The place that they settle in 400 years later is the very same space that has been dedicated to God by Abraham. Now, God works in mysterious ways, in ways that we don't even know, we don't even perceive, but God is at work. I want to go to where it says the Lord speaks. Let's go where it says the Lord speaks, Genesis 26. And the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land in which I shall tell you. This is divine direction. Divine direction. God gives divine direction in the midst of an extremely difficult situation. Have you ever been in a deep, dark place and you hear a still, small voice? It doesn't come out in a loud, clanging cymbal. It comes in a still, small voice. In your darkest of days, in your darkest of nights, when you stand there and you just hear that still, small voice that says, go this way. When chaos surrounds you and you are in survival mode, and the Lord says, the way that you're thinking, which is easy, do not go that way. You know, in Exodus 14, when the Lord finally took the Israelites out of Egypt, in 14:1-4, basically there's a part where the Lord says, by strategy, there was a very easy way that they could have gone. It was quite obvious that this is the way that they were going to go. But then the Lord said, they must go this way because I have a plan. And also, the Lord had a plan about Pharaoh, because Pharaoh needed to see that these people are helpless. But then again, God does not share his glory. What happens when you think that you have done it by yourself? What happens? You're going to take all the glory, but the thing is, God does not share his glory. So what happens is, he goes in, Pharaoh chases him with their best soldiers, the chariots, the Egyptian chariots. They chase them into the sea, and then they're stuck in between the sea and the desert. They're standing there. They're like, I don't know. And then Pharaoh thinks, I've got them where I want them. Today, they're going to die. Little did they know that God is going to open the Red Sea. And the Israelites crossed into the Red Sea. And they didn't know that. And they all died. And what I like about it is the fact that Israel, in the natural, they were not prepared for war. They had nothing. They had no spears. They had nothing that could just basically make them actually even attempt to get into the war. There was nothing. But God, by his divine direction, by his power, he made them defeat the Egyptians. Yeah. So even though the Lord says go in the way, you don't see anything positive, you question yourself whether you heard the Lord or not. I go through that. I mean, I'm like, did I really hear you, Lord, say that? Is it really, like, did I hear you say that I should go this way where I don't see anything? It takes faith to follow in a situation like that. It takes intimacy of relationship. Some people, which are very much like myself, are going to fixing, if chaos strikes, I'm like, okay, how do we fix it? I literally just go, how do we fix it? So how do we get out of this as quickly as possible so that we don't face this crisis anymore? Basically, our concern is just to how do we overcome the current situation? And the Lord speaks in those moments where there's chaos. The Lord speaks. The question is, do we listen? Are we able to listen? When you go into the hardest of times, like you've never faced such a crisis in your life, do you listen to God or do you listen to your situation? Now, here, this is a very tough situation. There is no water. There are no crops. Isaac needs to feed his family. He had heard the story about the fact that his father went to Egypt and everything was fine when they went to Egypt. But the thing is, God speaks. God speaks. So let's listen, let's look at what verse 3 says. It says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For you and your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to your father, Abraham. So the Lord says, stay here. Stay where you are. Hold your position. Hold your, like, it looks like, if you ever watch these movies where they're like fighting and it's like, it looks like a losing battle. They're like fighting and it says, hold your position. Hold it. Yeah. And it looks like it's such a tough situation and I can just imagine that's exactly how they felt. Remain where you are. Remember, this is the land of the Philistines. I just want to tell a little bit about the Philistines. These are the biggest enemies of the nation of Israel. If there's ever an enemy that Israel ever faced, is the Israelites. In every type of generation, from Genesis, right up until, Malachi or Revelation, depending, the Philistines have always been a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. And now God says to Isaac, stay here. Hold your position here. There is deep hate. There's no love loss. There is no love loss between these two at all. But God says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He says that you anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what happens is, God has a strategy. There's always this part where it looks as hard as it possibly can look for you, and you're like, you can't get out. But God is busy preparing a table for you so that you can walk in. I said, I was preaching on campus one day, I said, God does not share his glory. And it's true, God does not share his glory. He does not share his glory. You are not the co-pilot. He is the pilot all by himself. You are a passenger who's participating in the aeroplane or whatever thing that God is driving. You are just observing God working. He allows for you to sit next to him. He will not share his glory. He will not share his glory. So when he says, I prepare a table for you, he just wants to make sure that you give glory to him, not to the situation. Or to yourself, or to how how capable you are, how strategic you are, how intelligent you are, how eloquent. God does not, he will not take that glory for anyone else. It is all his glory. All right, let's just go together to Genesis 12. You've got your phone, you've got your Bible. Just go to Genesis 12 for me. All right, I'll read Genesis 12. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, from verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is like a direct command. It's not even, there's no two ways about it. You know when they say it's so metaphoric? It's so metaphoric. I can't even tell exactly what is going on. It's very straight. It's very straightforward. Leave your country. Leave the people that you know. Leave what you can do. Depend on God. Don't depend on what you can. Don't depend on your education. Don't depend on the fact that, yo, I'm doing masters. You cannot depend on that. You can depend on God. You cannot depend on that. And this, we realize this command is not new because God has said it to his father. The Lord has got an immutable plan. His plans don't change. New generations discover his plans, but his plans remain the same. So when we discover God's plans, when we sit there and you know, you read your word and you study the word, you're like, oh, that's amazing. That's a beautiful word of God. God is like, oh, finally you get it. Finally you get it. I've been trying to tell you all along. Open the Bible and read what I say about you. There's so much I want to say about you. You just need to open the Bible and see exactly. The Bible is like a love letter from God. It's like a love letter from God. He says, this is exactly what I want for you. I have these plans for you, but they're decoded in the Bible. Just need to open the Bible and just read. Just read and just get affirmations. Some of my best affirmations were from the Bible. Actually, we're talking about it. When we're talking about it this Wednesday, about the fact that when I opened the Bible and I had to read what God had to say about me, I was doubting who I was. I was having a hard time understanding, what on earth am I here? And then I opened the Bible, then I knew who I was. Up to this day, I walk in the confidence of the fact that God himself, he has made me. He has made me the way I am. Some people say I'm sporty, some people I'm tomboyish. The thing is, God made me, and I'm proud of it. Hallelujah. Okay, I just went off track there for a second, but it's okay. So we realize that this is the very same plan that God gave to Abraham. He told Abraham to settle in a foreign land. And what God does, he always wants to confound the enemy. While we think the enemy has us in the corner, when he thought that when Pharaoh looked at the Israelites, he was like, I've got them. They were like sitting ducks. And he took his best chariots. It's very much like we know so much about how the army works in America. We don't know about our own army. So I'm going to use the American army as an example because that's what I know. That's a very sad thing to actually confess, but it's true. So it's like the SEAL team. Like the SEAL team is like the best of the best. Like I think they call it the SEAL Team 6. They always go in six pairs. Those ones, they'll never miss. They'll always get their target. So basically what happened, Pharaoh's best chariots were like the SEAL Team 6. After the Israelites, lame ducks, people who had no weapons, and he sends them, and yet the SEAL Team 6, Pharaoh's army, was defeated. So what God does, it always confounds the enemy. In this situation, we look at the fact that he says, stay in this land. By the way, Gera is also experiencing a drought. It's not like there's no drought in Gera. There's drought. Just like everybody else is experiencing drought in Gera, there's drought as well. I mean, in the surrounding areas, there's also drought in Gera. But God says, stay. Don't leave your country. Stay. So this is God's immanent presence at work. He works in ways that we don't understand. Let's look at his immutable plan. Genesis 15, he says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. And there will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. Afterward, they will come out with great possessions. Let's just go back to 26 verse 3. It says, sojourn in this land. Now we'll go back. It says here, your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. So, God's immutable plans means God's plans don't change. They have always been the same, and they will always remain. They were the same before creation. They were the same in creation. They'll be the same after creation. God has a plan, and we just discover his plans. Generations discover his plans. I think it's Psalm 145, which says, yeah, one generation will tell the next generation of your goodness. So generations discover God's plan, but it's always been there. It doesn't change. Yes, the way it's communicated, because now we have a phone, we don't have an actual Bible, but the thing is, it's still the same. It changes in with the times, but the thing is, the plan remains the same. You know when they say, keep the main thing the main thing? God keeps the main thing the main thing. They are new to the generation, but they are not new to God. When Abraham didn't have any children, the Lord promised him he'll be a father to many nations. Now, in this very chapter, this is where the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. And he tells him, listen, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to have so much. I'm going to bless you. And Abraham says, yes, Lord. My servants, because I don't have any children, my servants will take all my possessions, all the wealth that you've given me, I'm going to give to my servants. And then the Lord said, no. You will be a father to many nations. He's like, well, I don't have any children. I don't know if we know, but I'm 75 years old. I don't have any children. He's like, well, you will have an offspring. So, but anyway, and then in chapter 16, we get the fact that it's been 10 years since the covenant has been made. And obviously Sarah knows about it, and it's been 10 years. Sarah still has not gotten pregnant. And then she says, okay, but you know, there's Hagar. Maybe the Lord, you know, has got a plan with Hagar. Oh, you can go into Hagar, you know, do the deed. and Hagar becomes pregnant. And obviously, like any type of, I'm sure probably like a woman, then you've got jealousy, like this woman has got to go. And the Lord brought him back. But anyway, Ishmael is born. And when he's 13 years old, I think it was at 13 years old, and then what happened was, he was the young one now, Abraham's son, Isaac, is about to be circumcised, and then Hagar starts making fun of Isaac, because obviously, if you think about it in the biological sense, Ishmael is the firstborn, and then, but the thing is, Ishmael is a son of disobedience. Isaac is the son of promise. God made a promise to Abraham and Sarah. So what they did in their disobedience, they made a plan B. That was a disobedience that they did. It says, yeah, when we are facing hard times, there is a promise of God, and it's hard to believe sometimes. Then God asks, I'm now just jumping around my message, but God is asking, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Do you believe God when he speaks? God tells Isaac to stay in a foreign land surrounded by enemies on every side. Now, when you are faced with that, will you choose to believe God, or will you choose to believe the circumstance? So in June, it was 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, I get a call from my sister. My sister says, hey, mom is not okay. I'm like, just let me do a video call. I do a video call. Like, I talk to my mom like, there's no one there. I don't know how to explain it. And then obviously I say, please call an ambulance and call the family friend, and they're gonna have to take my mom to the hospital. And I remember sitting there, I'm like, Lord, this is the second time in 6 months my mom is very sick. I remember the first time, it was in December. What happened in December, I was planning on not even taking a break because I needed to finish my studies. Now, this is the second time. And I actually ended up not doing anything. In December, I ended up not doing anything because I just went home for however, like the amount of time I was at home. I did nothing and I came back. So I actually took the month of June off because I wanted to just accelerate my studies. I'm like, Lord, this is happening again. Like, what is going on here? So I'm thinking, obviously, I'm going to have to go. But what am I going to do? Like, my studies are suffering. Obviously, I'm not saying it's unfair on my mom, whatever. I'm just saying the fact that the enemy has done it in a, he's attacking me twice, where it's actually quite critical for me to concentrate. He's basically attacking the very same thing that is important to me, which was my mom. And I'm like, okay, what is going on, Lord? So I hear God says, your mom is going to walk out of hospital. And what I saw, what God is telling me, I don't know. I don't know what to believe, but okay, Father. I said some things to God that I later had to repent for. So I went home, by the way. I was at home, and my mom was in hospital for 7 days. And the interesting part is the fact that my mom did walk out of hospital. She did walk out of hospital. The thing is, the doctors, the medical practitioners who did admit her, they could not believe it. They could not believe it. Like when the nurses saw her, they thought, okay, this is one of those patients that are not going to come out alive. I remember I finally saw, because I would go and I would just miss the doctor. They say, oh, the doctor was just here, so I wouldn't be able to talk to the doctor. But on the day before she was supposed to be discharged, I finally met the doctor. And the doctor said, no, I'm the one that admitted your mother. This and this and this had happened, da, 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 da. And you look at the thing. It's a miracle. It's a miracle. God said to me when I was in distress, when I was feeling, I didn't even know how I felt. You know, you don't even know how you feel. You don't even know how to take the circumstances. Like, I don't know how to feel about this. And then God said, your mother is going to walk out of hospital. My mother walked out of hospital. And I know it was only just a miracle. It says, I will bless you. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abram obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments. We just read in the previous scripture, this is the very same word that Abraham received. This word is now passed down to his son. The one thing that we are actually quite sure of is the fact that God is keeping his word. He said, I will bless your offspring. And basically, Isaac, his offspring, is receiving what God had said he will do. A new generation has discovered the plan, but the plan has been there. Discoveries of God's goodness are good. Discoveries of God are God's presence in Abraham and now in effect with Isaac. That's imminent. The working presence of God. The effectiveness of God's word and character lets us draw near to him. There's a song that says, if he did it before, he can do it again. Because you know it's the same God. He did it before, I know. I've heard about it. I've heard testimonies. If he did it before, I know he can do it again. Abraham was faithful in obeying God's voice. Now his offspring is reaping their rewards. We have the same responsibility to make sure that we remain faithful to God's promises for the next generation. It is up to us. Remember, it says one generation will tell the next generation of God's goodness. So it is up to us. up to us. Now, I didn't forewarn this person about this, but I'm going to tell the story anyway. So to me. So what happens is, I don't have any children of my own, and I don't know if I ever will have children of my own, but I still have the responsibility of making sure that God is known to every generation, from my generation to the next generation. You don't have to wait until you have a child for you to say that you're going to teach somebody about how good God is. You have the responsibility. So it's something that I'm passionate about. I'm realizing, hey, for the time that God has placed me on this earth, I'm going to do as much as I can to make sure that people get to know who God is. As much as I'm able to do it, I'm going to do it. So Dumi comes into place. So basically what happened was, I was challenging Dumi last year. So Dumi and I have a discipleship relationship. And I was challenging her last year with a few things. I'm like, did you do it? And she's like, yes, I did. Did you do it? Yes, I did. You did do it? Yes, I did. And obviously, for everybody that I'm discipling, I'm always praying for them, just praying for God to build them up, you know, for God to make them better than me. You know, I want Dumi to be, if Dumi thinks I'm good, I want Dumi to be better than me. If she thinks I do a lot, I want her to do double as I do. So basically, I'm praying for her. So last week I'm praying. I'm like, okay, this, I'm going to challenge Dumi with this. I'm going to challenge her with this, da, 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 da. And then we meet on Friday. And then she says, Nyameka, I was thinking about this. And I was like, of course you were. I'm like, of course you were. So basically, what happens is that I used to challenge her with things. But now this year, she's taking the initiative. And then she's going to challenge people of her own. She is challenging people of her own, yes. So the thing is, don't wait until you have a child to say that, yes, I'm going to do it to my children. God has given you the ability to do it. Do it now, while you still can. God's presence is infinite. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God existed before time. God can step in and watch time go by, and step out and watch time go by. God created time. We cannot do that. We can only exist in time until we die. I say it again. We can only exist in time until we die. And because that idea is unfathomable to us, we can't even imagine it. You can't imagine that there is time and you're outside of time, and there is time then you're inside of time. You can't imagine that. By his word, God created, he formed, he called into existence. Then how can you not trust a God like that? The one that has the power to call things into being. The one that shifts galaxies, planets. A God so great that humanity cannot bear to hear his audible voice and see him and live. I have proof. So in Exodus chapter 34, Moses. Moses had a nice relationship with God. They had this beautiful relationship with God. And Moses says, okay, but I want to see you. I want to see you. Like, I talk with you like I'm talking to a friend. I want to see you. Just show me who you are. And he says, listen, you cannot see who I am and live. I will just show you a glimpse so that you can see how great I am. But you cannot see me in my fullness and live and think that you're going to function normally again. And yet this God is concerned about us. And yet this God is concerned about our well-being. This God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. As much as God is infinite, he cared enough about Isaac in the time of famine. As much as I mean, I always imagine this God to be like this massive presence. And to think that God cares about me. As much as he cared about Isaac in time of famine, God cares about you in your time of distress. I'll say it again. This magnificent, sovereign Lord who created the heavens and the earth by his word, by the way, by just saying things and they came to be, he cares for you. He cares about what happens in the deepest hearts of your hearts, the things that you can't even verbalize. God cares about them. God knows about them. You know, sometimes you can't even, you are in so much distress that you can't even say what it is that troubles you. That's what happened to Hannah, right? Hannah was praying. She could not even get the words out. But God heard her. The following year, she had a child. So his presence is infinite, and yet he cares about you. There are things that you're going through right now that maybe nobody knows about. Only you know about it, and God knows about it, because God is omnipresent. He knows everything, anytime and everywhere. And those things, God knows, he cares enough to say, I want to deal with those things. Those things that you're afraid sometimes to say out loud because you're thinking, what are people going to say? God is not like that. God is not like that. And then I just want to talk about God's immanence. When I talk about God's immanence, what do I mean? It is the immanent presence. He's knowable. We can get to know him. We can get to study who he is. We can get to understand him. We can get to fathom his greatness. And then he's perceivable. We can perceive when he speaks. We perceive when he speaks, I hear this is God speaking. That's why you'll say, God said this, God said that. Because you can perceive that this is him. You can perceive, you can distinguish. You can distinguish between the voices, right? And it's graspable, you can grasp him. Psalm 115 says, our God is in the heavens, he does whatever he pleases. He is so good, he is so great, and yet he lowers himself into bite-sized pieces that we can even grasp who he is. The word says, my sheep know my voice, and a stranger's voice they will not follow. My sheep, they know my voice. We also experience this through Jesus Christ. Like Jesus came and lived there's what we call the hypostatic union. The hypostatic union meaning that Jesus is both God and man. So he's not a 50% God, a 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. So that the scholars will call that a hypostatic union. So Jesus came in and dwelt among people. He was seen by people. He was opposed. People opposed him. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they opposed him. They tried to fight with him. They tried to do and he had disciples, and he died and he rose. The nice thing about it is that whatever conspiracies they want to try to have about whether he died or not, there are so many witnesses that saw him after he died and when he was risen up that there's no way they can dispute that. So it says here, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes shall not perish but shall have eternal life. And then Jesus says again, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Because why? The enemy wants to kill. He wants to steal. He wants to destroy. Whatever it is that God is building in our lives, the enemy wants to kill that. So Jesus comes in. We can get to see the immanence of God through Jesus Christ, our relationship with Jesus. What happens? I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and personal Savior. I am born again, right? So that's the immanence of God. The Holy Spirit, John 14 says that he is our helper, the Spirit of truth, our counselor. Now, if Jesus is our advocate, the Holy Spirit is our counselor. Isn't it amazing? I'm sure the people that do law enjoy this type of phrasing, because I have an advocate, but I also have a counselor. And then his word, we get to hear his word. I just talked about how when I was sort of confused about who I am. I didn't know who I am, but his word assured me who I am. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-breathed by God, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. The other one is Israel's survival. We get to see the story of how, from generation to generation, of how God has sustained Israel time and time and time again. Was it last month when I was preaching on campus and I talked about how in 1 Samuel 14, where Saul was amongst the Philistines, again, the Philistines. He was amongst the Philistines, and what happened was they were oppressed. They were sort of feeling a bit of an oppression because there were 2,000 soldiers for the Philistines, and every one of them had a sword to fight. So if there was a war breaking out, these people were prepared for war. But in Israel, there were only 2 swords. It was one that Saul had, and also his son Jonathan. So in the whole of the army of Israel, which was 600 men, only two. Now, imagine with me. Let's just be real. Do you think you're going to win a war when there's only two? And then there's like 2,000 other people? The numbers don't add up, right? And so the Bible says that what happened was, in his boldness, okay, the one other thing that we need to appreciate about young people, they call it the foolishness of youth. So Jonathan was a young man. He decided, listen, God is going to give us these people. Let's do it. He goes, tells his worker, the guy that works with him. He's like, let's go. And did you know that they did? Read the whole story in 1 Samuel 14. See how Jonathan, with only one, by the way, his worker didn't have, only Saul had it, so it was only just one spear in their head. But the Lord worked it out in such a way that they defeated the Philistines. So time and time again, Israel has survived because of God's imminent presence with them. And then God's sustaining power. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. He is powerful. It gives me the idea that he is powerful. It gives me the idea that nothing ever comes close to who he is. Nothing ever comes close to defeating God. We just need to also sometimes believe it. Not sometimes, all the time. We just need to believe. I think it takes a lot of faith for us to actually believe that God can do it. So we need to make sure that when he says the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty, we realize that the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty. When it says the Lord reigns, he is robed in majesty, we need to believe that God reigns and he's robed in majesty. Will you believe that? Can you close our eyes? Father, thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Father, for the fact that your imminent presence is always there for us. You empower us to be able to know who you are. You give us the faith. You give us the intimacy of relationship. You give us the knowledge. You give us the strength. Father, it is you. So, Father God, whatever it is that has been said here about you, I pray that, Father, it permeates our hearts. It permeates our minds. Father God, our beings, because it is you. It is about who you are and who you're willing to be. So, Father God, I thank you. I glorify you in Jesus' wonderful name. And while the heads are bowed and you can just play some music, if maybe you are like what